As you've heard, continuing the theme in James, so I'm going to read from James chapter 4 and verse 11 down to chapter 5 and verse 6. And James writes this: "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but you are sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on your business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." And God will bless his word to us today. A meaty passage once again. Eh? Quite a challenge. You know, if you think back last week, I was saying how James in his in his letter jumps about all over the place with his topics and keeps grabbing a thing here, speaking about it, then jumping at it again. And it was... he was all over the place, basically, unlike the Apostle Paul, who very often followed a theme and built a theme and carried on with it to a natural conclusion. But James doesn't. And it seems that James uses the style of the older rabbi who would be brought to the front of the synagogue and allowed to speak for an hour or two, like I will this morning. And four of you got that one, yeah? And he would just ramble on with what they called the wisdom of the rabbis. And somebody would be there writing it down so he could send it out in a letter to the Jews that were scattered. And the one thing that comes through all what James writes here is that he's more interested in the person's character, more interested in an individual's character than in the gifting that they profess to have. Because character is more important than gifting. There's a lot of people who've got great gifting, but they've got no characters. There's nothing there within them. And God looks at developing a character within us so that gifting then can be worked through the character that He has worked by His Holy Spirit within us. And James is also more interested in the individual's lifestyle and actions over the image that they portray. And that's so important. What's the lifestyle like? What are the actions like that a person's living? How are they in the place of work as well as in the place of worship? How are they in private when they're with the wife and kids when they're in public? How are they? Because it's one thing to have a face when you're in one arena than in another. And God wants us to be right across the board, whether it's in our home or whether it's in a place of work or in a place of worship. He wants us to be the same. He doesn't want us to have different masks for the different places we're going. And that's the thing that James brings out constantly. What's really going on underneath? What's really in the heart of the individual? Because what's in the heart splashes out in words and actions every time. And in this section today,
as I said, quite a meaty one. It deals with three basic things that would never apply to you and me. That was two of you got that one. Number one, slander and gossip. Ooh. Now when I talk about this, if you can't say amen, say ouch. All right? He talks about boasting. And he talks about money and oppression, as we've heard a little of for Fair Trade Fortnight. So it's slander and gossip, it's boasting, and it's money and oppression. And slander and gossip. The Bible speaks more, I don't know if you realise this, but the Bible, out of every sin that is imaginable, the Bible speaks more about sins of the tongue than any other sin. It speaks more about sins of the tongue than it does about murder and adultery and theft and anything else. But it's the sins of the tongue. And you know why? That's because we're all prone to it. A few ouches there, yeah. You see, we all are, because it, you know, James says elsewhere that we can train beasts and animals and all that stuff, but training the tongue. And the problem is once the tongue has gone off with itself, we can't grab the words and pull them back and hide them again. And so often we use phrases, oh, he's dug a pit for himself again, he's said this, he's done that. You know, and it's the sins of the tongue more than any other sin. And it's because, you know, the tongue can wound and kill people. You know, the things we say, the Bible says this, the tongue has the power of life and death within it. We can build up or we can destroy. We can assassinate with the tongue. Somebody said years ago, the pen is mightier than the sword. Well, the tongue is mightier than the sword. And we've got to watch it. And that's why James spends quite a bit of time. You see, and I think, you know, in this we say, well, how does that apply to us today? Well, I think that we've got to remind ourselves that this whole thing with slander and gossip also covers, even though the Bible doesn't mention it specifically, it covers emails. It covers Twitter. Covers Facebook. Right? It covers all social media by which people can say things and are totally unaccountable for what they've said. We hear it every week in the news. The trolls that go on there to assassinate and destroy people because of what they post. And, you know, think of how many people over the past year where you've read news reports where people have been verbally bullied over a social media site that it's caused them to commit suicide. You know, it's almost like consciences have been seared. You know, it wasn't too long ago that somebody committed suicide or was about to commit suicide. I think it was in Sheffield, if I remember rightly. And all these other young people, something like a 14-year-old, because they'd been bullied about the way they looked, etc. Couldn't take it anymore, and it was all over social media. And everybody's there with their mobile phones taking pictures of it, shouting, jump, jump, because they wanted to record it. Sick. You see, we've got a guard, because the minute you press send or post, it's done. And it's affected, and we've got to realise the power of words that come out against people because of the negative impact. This week, you know, that poor girl who's been disqualified 3 times in the Olympics, the amount of abuse she's had, I'm thinking, well, at least she made it. I never made it. One, because I couldn't enter a women's event anyway, but number two, I wasn't, you know, and I can't skate, that's right, my wife was just reminding me I can't skate. I can't dance either. You know, but, the effects that it has upon them. And, you know, people spreading false stories. Just because something's on the internet doesn't mean it's true, you know. You know, because there's character assassinations where people seem to derive an ungodly pleasure about trying to drag somebody down. Somebody makes it good. And it seems to be a British habit of if they are doing well, Let's make sure we can smash them down. You know, what's it all about? Why not rejoice that somebody's made good of something? You know, and the Bible unsparingly condemns the sin of irresponsible and malicious gossip. And it's because it's... And the reason that James is so pointed about this is because it's done without giving the person the right of reply. The person hasn't got the ability to give an account for themselves or to correct misinformation. And that's what gossip does. Oh, have you heard about? And the stuff is then passed on to somebody, you know. And the person isn't there to say, well, no, actually, it wasn't quite like that. You know, let's get this into its picture. You see, sometimes people don't tell lies, but they don't present the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They give it from a tinted angle on their side to put somebody else in a bad light. And all gossip does is it makes the individual feel better about themselves because it's trying to crush somebody else. That's why the Bible, in virtually every book, speaks against it. It's a major theme throughout the scriptures. And people don't do it because they don't love their neighbours as themselves. You see, next time you're tempted to gossip about somebody, ask yourself the important question, would I like this being said about me? So check your mouth beforehand. Guard the tongue. And, you know, the outworking of all this is serious stuff. James is serious in his application about this. Because what he says, because as I read through that, I'm thinking, he's using particular words here. And what he's basically saying is that if you gossip about somebody, you're setting yourself above the law of God. Because you're becoming a judge. So you're placing yourself on an equal footing with God Almighty. Because you're now becoming the one who judges things. And God says we don't judge. You've set yourself above God's law. You've taken the position of a judge of God's law. But we're not judges. We're the ones who obey God's law. And the one who judges, James makes very clear, stands condemned. And let's face it, every one of us in this room have probably at one time been the victim of somebody else's gossip. You know, and it's not nice when you hear about it, is it? You know, these things come around, and the things that feed it make it almost seem, well, you know, we cover it with a blasé phrase. Well, it's only human nature. No, it's human, fallen, sinful nature. Because you know something? God won't hear a bad word said about you. He'll just say, it's rubbish. I know that person. He won't hear a bad word said about me. And what feeds it... this is going to be an ouch moment now, I'm preparing you. What feeds it... Number one, I believe, soap operas. Oh, now you're all thinking, oh, Coronation Street, EastEnders. You know, when I hear that opening tune from EastEnders, it sends a shiver down my spine and I reach for the remote control because I'm thinking, what a load of codswallop that is. But it feeds it because it's all based on negatives. And to be quite honest, I don't want that in my front room. You know, we need to understand that there are certain things that carry a spirit around it. Right? And it starts to affect things, and you can pick up the vibe. I'm not saying it's a demon that gets loose in your front room, but it carries a spirit that affects you. It's like if you mix with the wrong crowd, you pick up the vibe from them. You start behaving, you know, bad company ruins. Come on, you can talk back to me, right? We're not at Old Trafford now, you know. Good morals, yeah. Bad company ruins good morals, you see, because it affects. It creeps in. And it emphasises one thing, that the one who gossips and slanders lacks humility, because what he's saying is, I'm better than. I would never do this. I would never say that. But we don't know. The fact that you're gossiping shows that you're of unreliable character. And if somebody gossips to you and you listen to it, how are you going to be convinced that they're not going to gossip to somebody else about you? So immediately somebody, you know, if people come to Christy in the night with a telltale, we say, no, stop there. Don't want to know. Don't want to know. In fact, recently we had a humorous incident where somebody was gossiping about me. They'd left the Retford area, moved to Rochdale, and were spreading some rumours. And this person was listening to them, and then saw the smile and said, "Oh, I believe you're talking about Paul Morley." And the person's face went bright, because she hadn't mentioned my name, you see. She just went bright red and sort of nearly choked. no, I won't say that. And it was like, well, he wouldn't do that because we've known him for 30-odd years. And it brought it into a whole thing. You see, people do these things. Why? Because I don't know. Sick, they need to repent and get right with God. You know, God, only God, has the right to judge a person. Gossip is an infringement upon the rights of God. The rabbis said this in one of their books of wisdom: the man who slanders or gossip is ultimately denying God. That's the thing. It's the denial of God, because it's a whole pride thing that's coming out. And that's why the Bible speaks so much about it. It's different in a court of law, because there, judgment, this isn't saying that we cannot judge things, but judgment in a court of law is based on evidence and facts. Research is done and the right of reply is given to the person who's accused, and then a decision is made upon the facts. A gossip doesn't do that. It's just one-sided to get their point of view across. It's the same in church life, right? There's a government in church. There's a governmental system. And to drag somebody's name into the mud is a terrible thing. So if there's a difficulty in a church, then it should go to the leadership, the elders of the church, who will then investigate it and then make a judgment upon it. And that's why there's got to be a basis of trust of the leadership that you have in every church and governmental situation. You've got to trust your leaders, right? Don't talk about them behind the backs. None of us are infallible. We all make mistakes, right? None of us are perfect. There's only one who is perfect. So we've got to trust leadership. And if there's a difficulty in the church, bring it to the leadership for them to make a decision. And even if it's then not a decision that you like, back it. There's some things in courts of law that I don't like, but I back it. Why? Because that's the system we've got in place. And that's what God expects for us. Trust in leadership is vital. In the Old Testament, in the law of Moses, God really hits on it there in Leviticus 19 and verse 16. He says, "Do not go about spreading slander among the people. Do not do anything that endangers a neighbor's life, for I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart, and do not seek revenge, because I am the Lord." You know, and right the way throughout scriptures, in fact, in the New Testament alone, it's the most talked about sin. Because he knows that wherever a group of people are, that it will happen. And James carries this theme of scripture, that gossip and slander bring not only judgment upon the individual that is doing it, but any church that tolerates gossip and slander will lack the presence and the blessing of God. You see, we have a saying in the world, don't we? One bad apple can spoil the barrel. You know, and it's the same in church life. Individuals can be blocks to the move of God because of how they are and because of what they're carrying. Psalm 133. You know, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, for there God commands the blessing. If Folks, you know, this is serious stuff. This is why it requires a heart search and a training of the tongue. Search me, O God, and see if there is any wicked way within me. We've got to be people. The Bible encourages us to build one another up in the holy faith. Gossip doesn't do that. It tears things down. But build one another up. Spur one another on. Encourage one another. And if you hear gossip and you're not sure about it, go to the source. Go and ask that person. I've heard this. What about it? It's a key thing, isn't it? Getting the little tongue under control. And James, you know, in another section, he says, you know, with the tongue, one minute we're praising God, and then the next minute we're cursing somebody else. You can't get spring water and salt water coming from the same fountain. But it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. So what's really in there? You know, and we can change. You might say, oh, but, you know, it's been my nature. I was brought up in that atmosphere. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. I'll let you into a secret. You're not an old dog. And if he says, behold, I can make all things new, it includes you and me. So that's sins of the tongue. But then there's boasting. He goes on to, now listen. You know, he's quite pointed. Now listen. Now listen. You know, he's wanting to grab their attention. Now listen. You who boast, tomorrow, or today or tomorrow, will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You know, I was thinking back on this. You know, there was a time when you would go to most churches and there would be the notices and there would be the little DV at the end, weren't there? Do you remember that? Some of you are too young to remember it, you know. You remember it, don't you, John? Yeah. Anybody know what it means? It means, yeah, the interpretation is God willing. Dio volente. Say it again, love. Deo volente. They are Deo volente. God willing. So there was this whole thing of God willing, a recognition of my times are in your hands, O Lord. Right? I'm not the master of my destiny. I'm not the ruler of my days. It's not, I'm going to do this. You hear it with football managers, don't you? You know, oh, we've just won a great game and this is going to start us up. David Moyes did it the other week. We've just won, we're going to have a, you know, David Moyes, the City legend, you know. We've just won a game, it's going to change our season around. And it did. We've stayed at seventh place. Right? And nothing's moved, you know. And it was this boast. They do it all the time. The City manager did it last week, didn't he? We're going to show them when they come to the stadium. 2-0 down. Goodbye, Europe. It's the boasting of the heart. And people do it all the time. It seems to be a natural thing. And I believe that what God wants is for every one of us to be living in an awareness that our times are in His hands, that we've got nothing to boast about. Because we're not guaranteed the next day. You know, I think it's in Ecclesiastes, it says that God has set eternity in the hearts of man. But sometimes we've ignored the eternity side of it and we've relied upon the temporal. You know, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus told a parable about this. He says, the man who says, I'm going to build barns, bigger barns, and I'm going to say to myself, eat, drink and be merry. You know, and the reply of God was, you fool. Because tonight, your soul is required of you. Your boasting was, this is what we're going to do. You know, a number of months ago, a guy said to me, he says, Paul, you know, where do you see yourself in 3 years' time? And I said to him, I just looked at him and just said, you know, in 3 years' time, I would love to be in the centre of God's will. He says, well, where will you be? I says, I don't know, but I would just like to be in the centre of God's will. Because where I will be or how I will be is not up to me. You know, I'm His before I'm mine. You know, last week I was talking with the other James after the meeting. And when I was driving over, I'd realised, I made mention of it last week, I realised that when I was driving over, I'd committed a sin of the tongue. Because I'd said to the Lord, I will not do this again. And you know, and I've given God orders. You know that I'm not going to be doing this again. You know, you can forget that. And I suddenly realised I'm in my car doing 69.5 miles an hour on the M62, and I suddenly realised why am I having the audacity to tell God what I think when I'm not mine? And it suddenly hit me as I was driving. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. My times are in His hands. And I mentioned it to James last week, and I suddenly really, you see, we all slip into these things. You know, I teach on things like, making vows that are wrong, you know, breaking the power of vows that we make. And we all make them. I'll never trust a man again, or I'll never trust a woman again. I'll never do this. And we make these vows rashly, and we realise that we've sinned with our tongue, because that isn't our jurisdiction. And when I was in the car last week, I really had to come into a place of repentance and say, God, I'm sorry for having the audacity to make demands of heaven like that, forgetting that I'm a servant of God. I'm not a lord and a master. He is. That's His position. But we can all slip into it. And that's why, you know, Jesus comes around and says, you know, don't boast about these things. Live in the awareness. Don't be like the rich fool. And James is saying this because many of the Jews who were very good at business and finance, and new opportunities were spreading up all around them because of the Roman Empire. It was like the gold rush in the USA, or the dot-com boom. You know, people were saying, oh, if you go to this place, you could make a fortune. And they were all going off there and doing it. And James is saying, you're idiots. You're putting your destiny in your hands when it's in God's hands. And we can all fall into that trap, folks. You know, Proverbs 27 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for tomorrow belongs to the Lord. You know, it's saying, Lord, if you're willing, we need to see things with a view of eternity. And because we have no plan. I remember years ago doing an open air meeting. At the end of the open air meeting, a lady came to speak to me. And she told me that the week previous, she'd just buried her husband. He'd taken early retirement, and they got plans to go on cruise after cruise, and they'd made all these arrangements, and she said, and he suddenly dropped dead. And she was in a right mess. And it struck me even at that point there that, you know, people foolishly make plans as if we're going to live forever, and we're not. You know, and it's looking to the Lord first. Lord, what would you have me do? What about this? It's not saying that we can't make plans for the future, but understand this, that there's no retirement in the Hebrew language. No Hebrew word for retirement. Yeah, people can slow down and have changes, but there's no sort of busy doing nothing, working the whole day through, trying to find lots of things not to do. If you're over 40, you know what film that comes from. Right? And there's no retirement there. I remember David Pawson years ago saying to me, I never take bookings more than 6 months in advance because I don't mortgage my future. And this isn't a cause of no action or a fear thing, but it's recognising our dependence for the days ahead upon the Lord Jesus. And, the Apostle Paul, he brings this out brilliantly in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 19. He says this, but I will come to you very soon. He's talking about some of the difficulties in the church. He says, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And I will then find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. So if the Lord is willing. So it's, you know, yeah, we're going to go on holiday, the Lord willing. Right? We can make our plans, but we're trusting in the Lord for His hand of favour upon us. Later on, in the same letter, in chapter 16, he brings out a similar thing in verse 7. he says, and he's on about his journeys. He says, after I go through Macedonia, I'll come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey. Wherever I go, I do not want to see you now and only make a visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. So there's that awareness of, you know, he's making his plans. It was interesting, if you read in the book of Acts, it gets all the way up into a section of modern Turkey. And he tries to cross over into Bithynia. And he says, and the Lord forbade us. And they couldn't understand why. And then he gets the vision from the man of Macedonia. Was God ignoring Bithynia? No, because in the next letter in the Bible, Peter writes to the saints that are there. So somebody reached the area. It's if the Lord is willing, if God permits. It causes us to seek his will and his guidance for the days ahead. Not rushing it, but seeking his face. Our only certainty, James is emphasising, is Jesus. Our future, my future, your future, is in the hands of the one who holds the future, Jesus. It's not in the teacup or the horoscope. None of them know the future. The only thing that the devil knows of the future is that he's going to burn. Right? And that Jesus is coming back. He doesn't know my future or your future. It's Jesus. The government of the future is in Jesus. And then lastly, James hits them again and talks about money and oppression. And you know, the important thing here is that God is not against riches. And he's not against people being rich. It's again the attitude of holding riches. Poverty is not God's idea either. Because God is not a God of poverty. We hear things about religious orders taking vows of poverty. That was a Roman Catholic idea. It's never God's idea. You know, I pray that you would all prosper, even not just financial, but it's body, mind and spirit. It's prosperity in every way. And we need to understand that riches are a good thing. Because, you know, every vision requires provision. You know, last year I think it was, there was them gift days for the building. Right? Vision to do up the building requires provision. So we need finances. I don't think anybody would bother if Wayne Rooney got well and truly saved and brought his tithe of his increase of wages into Mount Chapel. I don't think anybody would say, oh, I'm against it. I think we'd be saying, hallelujah, Lord, bring it on. Because God's not against finances or riches. What he's against is the misuse of riches. And those that are rich who are never satisfied but always strive for the bit more for themselves at the expense of the weak and the unfortunate. That's what fair trade's all about. The victimisation. The people who want to get, the fat cats who want to get fatter while starving the mice. You know, because they haven't got a voice, and many groups of people don't have voices. They haven't got a union to go to, or somebody who will cry loud. That's why these organisations are so important. That's why we're involved with the Dalits, because they don't have a voice. They're seen lower than the sacred cows or a dog. You know, and James is actually speaking here of people who have got unjust gain and using people for their own gain. And James is basically speaking about social injustice. You know, the Bible is the only book of faith that speaks of social injustice on the planet and stands for the people that are oppressed. So what's he saying? Treat people fairly. Pay good wages and see what God will do. You know, I was reminded when I was reading this years ago, reading the stories of companies that have been mentioned this morning. Cadbury's, Robinson's Jams, Fry's Chocolate, who all had godly heritages. Some Robinson's, I think, was with the with Methodists, and the others were with, I think it was the Quakers. I'll stand corrected. Somebody's nodding, yes, I must be right. And what they did with their workers is to give the workers good conditions to work in. But even before there was a national health service, they made sure the kids, that the families got health care, they got education, there was good homes, they built villages around for them for the work. They took care of the workers because they operated by godly biblical principles and didn't use their finances just to get rich for themselves. But they blessed others as a result of it. And so you see the outworking of it. And it's sad that so many companies that we have that had good Christian origins have now fallen from that. And they wonder why a lot of them crash. Pay people well. Don't withhold pay to the poor. That's what it was again in the law of Moses. If the labourer does his work, don't say, "I'll pay you tomorrow." Pay him today. How does that apply to you and me? Pay your bills on time. Don't think, "Oh, the check's in the post." You know, my son, when he worked as a joiner, self-employed, and he said to me, "You know what, Dad? It's sad, but Christians are the worst payers. They moan and they groan." And, you know, over the years, I've seen that myself. I used to run a magic business selling tricks to school workers. The amount of times I've not been paid by people who are spreading the gospel, but they've withheld and are not paid up. It's sad. How did I get across that? Didn't gossip against them. Didn't blacklist them. I just said, "Lord, it's not me that they've taken it from. It's yours." And that's the bottom line of this, that there is a responsibility for wealth. The Dalits in India suffer, as do many, many other people, because of people being victimised. This week in the news you may have heard that the government are putting teams in London airports to watch for people coming in because of the slave trade. And they said it's going to be extended to Manchester and Birmingham over the next year. Why? Because it's that victimisation is there. It's still a fact of life. Slave trade, the sex trade, child slavery. And James says there's a coming judgment upon them all. Right? Because of people who victimise, treat people unfairly. As I said last week, there'll be hell to pay on that judgment day. Because I've been watching you. And that's why we need to treat people fairly. In every way. With the words of our mouth at the checkout. With the actions of our heart. The responses. But lastly, let me say this. I believe that God wants his people to prosper. So we can give. So we can be givers. And not hoarders. Jesus says, "Store up treasure in heaven. Where moth can't devour and the thief can't get at it." How? Tithes and offerings. I don't believe that tithes was just an Old Testament principle. I've heard people say, "Well, it's not mentioned in the New Testament." You know why? Because they didn't need to be reminded about it. There were Jews. It was part of life. Jewish families learnt to tithe. That was it. It was part of their thing. I believe that tithing is important. What does it do? It says, "God, I can give you at least 10% of my income because I trust you for my finances." I've had people say to me, "I can't afford to tithe." I'll tell you something, I can't afford not to tithe. Because it says, "God, I'm trusting you're the Lord of my finances." And over the years in our walk together, Christian and I have not only practiced tithing, but offering. You know why? Because it's good to give. You get a blessing. It does something within you when you're able to help somebody else out. There's something about it. So we've always practiced that because we believe it's God's way. I don't do it because it's a law. I do it because it's an attitude of heart. Because it's his. And I've learned that you can hold on to things lightly. I don't want to be like this. Because you'll soon lose it. Give. And it will be given to you. Now, look. I know we're going over time here, but it's worth it. You know that. And, you know, this isn't the American preacher stuff of, you know, "Give me $10 and God will give you $1,000. That isn't giving, that's investment. You get that? It's not begging for money. You know, where I see ministries that are begging for money? Shh. Out the window. A guy I know, he came to me and he said, I've had this letter from this American ministry. And he opened up saying, are you in debt? And he says, Paul, I'm in debt. I'm up to here. And we read through the letter and this ministry was saying, if you're in debt, add up all your debt, including your mortgage. And then send my ministry a tithe of it. And we'll pray that you'll be free from debt. He says, what should I do? I says, write him a letter. He says, what should I say? I says, dear brother, send me a tithe from all the idiots that have sent you money and I will be out of debt. And he just burst out laughing. He says, so you don't think it's of God? I says, the furthest thing away from God. Because God's not a God who begs. And I don't believe that ministry should beg. Right? God's work, somebody, I can't remember who it was now, one of the old missionaries. God's work, done God's way, never lacks God's provision. It's as simple as that. It's the key to it all. Right? Be a generous giver. If you're hoarding stuff, ask God to be the Lord of it and let him direct your path in it all. It's not you becoming a pauper, but it's you using your money and saying, Lord, I want you to be Lord of the bank account through my tithes and offerings. You see, I believe that if you trust him with your finances, it becomes a way of life because you realise the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And if he sees that you're not stingy, you know what? You find that he trusts you with more. To him who is faithful with a little, will more be given. Look at the parables he tells about it, about the talents. You know, give it to him who's got 10. He's got more. He didn't give it to the one who's got 5. Give it to the one who's done it, who's done the good thing. So I believe that the challenge that James has given us in these passages is to take up our cross daily, live transparent lives with a view of eternity, live unselfishly with others, and shine like stars that reflect Jesus. And I believe if the attitudes of heart that come through, not only in James, but are the echo of the whole of Scriptures, start to change not only the attitude of our hearts, but the reaction in our lives, and the reaction of the tongue, I believe that the world will see the difference that Christ makes in the heart of a believer. Amen? We got there. Let's stand together and pray. Father, we do thank you that the earth is yours and everything that is in it. We thank you that we are yours because we have been bought with a price. And Father, I pray that as Paul encouraged the believers that at Philippi, that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would work in each one of us, that would give us tongues that would only bring out fresh, clear, living water. That our words would be words of life that would upbuild and encourage and spur one another on. Lord, that you would deal with the moaning and the negativity that can so often infect us because of the world that we live in. Help us to be good with our finances, Lord, and to be able to trust you. And I pray, Father, for any that are struggling with finances, that as they look again to you, the source of all prosperity, that you would bring blessing upon the individual. And I pray for blessing upon this house here, that it would accomplish the things that you have purposed for it in the days ahead. And that we might live righteously amongst all people, Lord, not being oppressors or withholders of things, but being the spouts where the blessing of God can flow out of us. So use us, Lord. We thank you again that James is not an epistle of straw, but an epistle of meat. Help us by your Holy Spirit to live according to it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for your attention.